singing. Glad to have you come back and be with us this evening. Hope you've had a good afternoon and maybe got a little rest and here and ready to come and to worship God. We've had some great singing. I appreciated so much the words of the prayer a few moments ago, and I love the wording of praying that the truth is always spoken from this pulpit. That's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing to pray for. It's a wonderful thought, and it's a wonderful commitment to have. And I believe that's something that you get on a regular basis here with Brother Aubrey Johnson being here as your regular minister, and others that will come from time to time and speak from this pulpit. And that's one of the things that I have long appreciated about the eldership, their commitment here to the desire to preach and teach the gospel, nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not to go to the left or the right, but try to stay right in the middle of the book and do Bible things in Bible ways, and try to speak where the Bible speaks. And have the desire to remain silent where the Bible is silent, and just always do things the way God wants us to do them. Those are truly great challenges for us. They're not always easy to do. It's not always an easy thing to accomplish, because sometimes when personalities get involved, it presents more of a challenge. But God's way is always the best way. It's always the right way. And when you do them His way, then you can't go wrong. And so, again, I appreciate so much. I've just appreciated this day. We've had some wonderful fellowship, just some great reunion time with some folks that we just love so much here in this congregation. I've met some new folks, and just always glad to see that new folks come in, and that the church is continuing to grow and to prosper in a wonderful way. We read a passage of Scripture a moment ago in the 46th chapter of Isaiah, and we'll just go back there for just a moment to introduce what we're going to try to do in our lesson. I wrote a bulletin article, and I hope you have had an opportunity to read it. I'm not going to ask you to read it now, so don't be looking down. But if you haven't, have a read of it, because it really devotes itself to some of the things that I'm going to talk about tonight in the lesson, in discussing the life of N.B. Hardiman and his work. As far back as men can remember, God has always appealed to man to listen to Him. Listen to me. Can you remember in Genesis chapter 4 when He was talking to Cain, and He was talking to him, why is your countenance fallen? Listen to me. If you do the right thing, everything will be okay. But if you don't, sin lies at the door. And that's always been a challenge for man. What Cain was really dealing with in his heart and mind is really what every man has to deal with. Of course, he went about it in a way that hopefully not all men will try. And thankfully, not all men do try. And not all men do. But yet it is a challenge for us all. Am I going to do things my way, or am I going to do things God's way? And if you look down through the history of time, that's always been the challenge. If you study the Reformation period in the history of the church, from about 800 up to about 1500, 1700, you have so many great reformers that came along finally having an opportunity to study the Word of God, and when they looked at it, they said, hey, wait a minute, we're doing some things in our practice we can't find in this book. And so as far back as then, as far back as the days of the New Testament, as far back as time goes, God has always called upon us to remember His way, to do His things in His way. And so tonight, as we make reference to the things that Isaiah was saying concerning remembering the former things of old, he's just simply making an appeal of the fact that, you know, God hasn't changed. God's always been consistent with the way that He has revealed Himself to men, and He's always wanted us to be faithful to the things that He has shared, whether it be through the prophets or through the New Testament writers. Being true to the Word of God in all that you do. And so again, that was the challenge of the first century. That's the challenge of the 21st century. And as long as man lives upon this earth, that will always be the challenge, because we know the Word of God's going to last forever. As long as we're here upon the earth, we have no worry as to whether the Word is going to be here. We know it's going to be here. Tonight, I want us to spend a little time talking about the life of a man who was simply a man. But he was a great man. He did so much good for the cause of Christ. In the early 20th century, early to mid 20th century. And as Aubrey told you, one of the things that we try to do in this segment on these Restoration Days, these Restoration Sundays, is that we try to pick out a character that really defined by his life a sense of appreciation for doing Bible things in Bible ways. And he led in a wonderful way in trying to bring other people to that same kind of appreciation. Now, I'm going to stand down here and because I've got quite a few notes here upon the screen, a few things that I'm going to be showing you tonight, but I want to talk to you about this man's life. First of all, let me just ask you to give me a show of hands. How many of you have attended Christian colleges? Attended Christian colleges. Well, that's a wonderful representation of our crowd. I want to ask you, how many went to Freed Hardeman College or University? Okay, we have a few of those. And of course, being that we're talking about N.B. Hardeman, it makes sense. How many of you ever went to Oklahoma Christian College? Do we have any that went to Oklahoma Christian College? Okay, none. How about Memphis School of Preaching? Now, the reason I mention those other two is because N.B. Hardeman is quite a prominent name on those campuses. Oklahoma Christian has the Hardeman Building, which is their main auditorium building, that was built after the death of N.B. Hardeman, but it was built in his honor. And then, of course, just in the last few years, the Memphis School of Preaching has built the N.B. Hardeman Library. And so another building that, and I'll try to do and very, very quickly show you those pictures toward the end of the presentation, but let's look at this man's life and see about some of the things that he did. Of course, can we turn the lights down just a little low, or maybe just, I don't know, can you dim them any? I don't know. I mean, even if you turn them off, fine. You know, we still got light outside. But N.B. Hardeman, he was born May the 18th, 1874. Nicholas Brody Hardeman, born in a small cabin near Milledgeville, Tennessee. Now, for those of you that don't know Tennessee, or that part of Tennessee, that's over in West Tennessee. I guess it would be kind of halfway between Memphis and Nashville, and just kind of go back, kind of go down toward Florence, Alabama, down in that general direction. He was born then, and of course, as a young child, he lost his mother at the age of two. But it was about 1890 when his father actually remarried, but his family moved to the little town of Henderson. Of course, Henderson is where Freed Hardeman University is today. But they moved to that town, and at that time, there was a college there called West Tennessee Christian College. And the Christian College experience back then was really more like a high school, kind of a high school to university type thing. So at 16 years old, he was able to enter in and get, at his age, the kind of education that would have been appropriate for his age. But he enters into West Tennessee Christian College at that time. And I got to identify some other characters along the way because they entered into his life as well. A.G. Freed, R.V. Glenn Freed, was born in Saltillo, Indiana, in 1863. So he's about 11 years older than Brody Hardeman. He was an educator. And in fact, he had moved to Esery Springs in 1889 to open a college. Now, Esery Springs, just a little hole in the road, but at that time, it was quite a prominent little community, large enough to have a college. If you ever tried to drive through there, you would think, why in the world would they have a college? But back then, it was a lot more of a prominent area and easy access. And so he had a school there. And so you had a school at Esery Springs, which is down in the southern part of Hardeman County. And then you over in what is now Chester County, then we had another school there at Henderson. So they were like probably 20, 25 miles apart, both of them doing the same kind of thing. And so in a very, very short time, A.G. Freed was invited to come and become the president of West Tennessee Christian College. And so when he gets there, N.B. Hardeman is already in his fourth year as a student when he arrives. So in May of 1895, he graduates from West Tennessee Christian College. That's Brody Hardeman. Immediately, he moves north of Humboldt, up north of Jackson, to a little community called Kenton. And there's a small little two-teacher school building up there that he becomes the principal of. And so he's fresh out of college, and he opens this school. But in 1896, he decides that he wants to return, and so he returns and he teaches in an elementary school there in Henderson, Tennessee. In 1897, he preached his first sermon. Of course, a few years before, he had been involved in becoming a Christian. Of course, R.P. Meeks was the preacher that had baptized him into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And so he was growing up, and it was a church school type environment that he was involved with. By June, he had preached his first meeting, and it wasn't long thereafter that he became a debater. We'll talk about his debating experience in just a moment. Here's a photo of him when he was 18 years old as a student at West Tennessee Christian College. So in 1879 the birth date of Joanna Kendall Tabler. Brad, how do you say that? Tabler. Okay. Incidentally, Brad and Lynn are members at Buford, where I preach, and their children, Emily and Frank, attend up there. Brad is the great-grandson of N.B. Hardeman, and so we're very, very thankful to have Brad and Emily with us here tonight. And so I've got somebody to make sure I say it right as we go through. But I appreciate them coming down. I told them that we were going to be talking about his great-grandfather, and so he was very kind to come and be here. I hope you'll get a chance to meet Brad and Emily before you leave here this evening. So we're talking about his great-grandmother here. And so Joanna Kendall Tabler, she was born the 23rd of June in 1879 in Jacks Creek, Tennessee. How many of you have been to Jacks Creek, Tennessee? I'll tell you, if you've been to Henderson, you've got to have gone to Jacks Creek for nothing else than for the barbecue. Some of the best barbecue in the world. Anyway, at age 5, her mother died. Can't you see a connection that she would have already had with Brody? His mother died when he was 2. And so her mother died when she was 5. When she was 16 years old, she was baptized by A.G. Freed. In 1890, she entered West Tennessee Christian College. It was the same year that Brody entered West Tennessee Christian College. And we don't have a lot of time to talk about it, but when they both got involved, they were both very, very much people persons. And they were very much involved in leadership roles. She among the women, of course, and he among the men. And so there was kind of a friendly banter that took place back and forth as to who was going to be in what place and who was going to take what position. And there were times when he was the president of the class and she was the secretary. And so it was just kind of a natural thing that their relationship blossomed over the years. At 1901, she and Brody marry there at the church in Henderson. A.G. Freed presided over their wedding. And I don't think this is the wedding photo, but this is one that was in his book, NBH, right around the time when they got married, Miss Jo. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Georgie Robertson Christian College. Of course, we've been talking about West Tennessee Christian College. There was a man by the name of John Robertson. He lived up around Humboldt area, and he had a little girl who was around 5 years old who died suddenly. And her name was Georgie Robertson. And so in honor of her, he gave $5,000 to the school down in Henderson. And when they did, they built a building, which later, if you remember, the old Milan Sitka building was the building that they built. And that was the place where they had the college. In fact, here's a picture of it. Back in 2004, they had to dismantle it because it was unsafe to be in. It was going to cost too much to save it. So it was really a sad loss to the town, but it was a neat old building. I remember when I was a student at Freed, I had some classes in that building while I was there. So it was particularly a sorrowful thing for me to lose that building. But anyway, in 1891, George Robertson opened as a college there across the street from where the other college had been. And N.B. Hardiman actually returned to this school for the purpose of working on his master's degree. Well, he also was teaching there in the school, and while he was teaching, he also had Miss Jo in some of his classes that he was teaching. And incidentally, when he finally graduated in 1899, he finished his master's degree. He also was the one that, when Miss Jo walked, he actually was her teacher that handed her diploma. And so you can see very close relationship, of course, there between those two. I'll tell you a little bit about the church there in Henderson, Tennessee as well. If you go back to as far as 1876, that's about the first time when the churches of Christ are meeting in Henderson, Tennessee. Up until that time, they were out at Jack's Creek. That's where they had originally been started a few years before. Noel Shaw was known as the singing preacher. Not only was he a singing, but he also liked to play. And when he went through the South, a lot of the churches that he influenced, he kind of helped them to bring in the instrument of music. And that's what had happened at Jack's Creek. So when they come into Henderson, the church there is an instrumental congregation. And of course, when it came in, Brother A.G. Freed was not really happy about it. In fact, that was one of the things that he was concerned about when he left Esri Springs to come in and take over the presidency of West Tennessee Christian College, is that the congregation there was using instruments. But he was willing to put up with it, but from time to time he would preach against it. And so in time, more and more of the students were more interested in hearing more about why is it such a big deal about the instrument. You'll hear young people today say, well, what's the big deal about instruments and music in the worship service? And so they invited, in 1903, they invited E.A. Elam to come down from Nashville. Now, Brother Elam had been over in Florence back in the late 1800s in T.B. Larimore's School of Preaching. But he had moved back to the Lebanon area, which was his home, and he was greatly involved in the school in Nashville, the Nashville Bible School, that ultimately became known as Lipscomb University. And so they invited Brother E.A. Elam to come down to speak on the subject of instrumental music. Well, Brother Meeks, if you remember, Brother Meeks was the one that had baptized Brother N.B. Hardiman. Brother Meeks was really liked instrument music and worship. And so he met Brother Elam down at the railway station when he came in, and he said, this was about middle of January, and he said, Brother Elam, he says, we hear you come here to preach for us. And, oh, yes, the students wanted me to come and preach a meeting. And he said, well, I'm really happy for you to come over here. He said, but I want you to know we have had a very bad winter. It's a real bad winter. And then he says, it's just so hard to get in and out of town. He said, I really don't think you're going to have that many that'll come and hear you. And he said, oh, that's okay. Don't worry about that. He said, we'll just take whoever comes. Well, Brother Meeks kind of realized he wasn't getting anywhere with Brother Elam. He said, well, let me just tell you about it. He said, Brother Elon, he said, if you come and preach a meeting, he said, do you mind just not preaching on instrumental music? He said, that's just going to cause problems in the church. And he said, well, now I'm going to have to preach what the Bible has to say on the subject. I'm not going to try to come here and tear up any problems or make problems for you, but he says, I'm going to preach what the Word of God has to say. Well, I just really wish that you wouldn't broach the subject. He said, no, I've got to preach the word. Well, in the long run, the elders decided that they wouldn't let him use the church building. to preach his meeting. And so the Baptist church in town said, sure, come on, you can use our building. And so he went into the Baptist church building, and that's where he preached his meeting. And in the course of about a week, he preached, and as a result, Brother A.M. St. John, Brother A.G. Freed, Brother N.B. Hardeman, and a number of other members of the congregation established a new congregation there after the ancient order. And Brother Hardeman and Brother Freed were the preachers, and Brother Freed and Brother St. John were the elders of the congregation. And if you know where Brother Milton Sewell lives, just a couple of blocks away, the old steps to the old building that they built are still there. The old building's gone, but the steps are there, right there on the edge of his property. So if you're ever up there and look, it's just off of White Street, just down from where Brother Hardeman lived. This building was built in the 40s, I believe, the early 40s, and it's on White Street, just adjacent to the campus there. So Brother Freed preached in the building there during that time. So that tells you a little bit of history on the congregation itself. Well, Georgia Robertson Christian College later became West Tennessee Normal and Business College, but it was not without some difficulties. You see, the college was owned, now this is where it kind of got a little political, because there was an instrumental congregation there. In fact, if you know where the Gano Cafeteria is, that's where the church building was, the Christian church building, where the instrument was used. And so you've got the Christian church building here, you've got a Christian church college that's being run, and you've got a president and a vice president wanting to run the college that are against the instrument. And so guess what? They say, you can't do this. And so after a while, A.G. Freed and N.B. Hardeman both just get so put out with the kind of restraints that are being put on them by the Christian church, they both resign. About 1923, they resign. Well, I guess I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. In 1905, Freed, he left for Texas. 1905. Yeah, Freed went to Texas. N.B. Hardeman taught school in Henderson. And he became the superintendent for the Board of Education in Chester County. In fact, Freed actually went out to Denton, Texas to open another college. And to make a longer story shorter, when Freed got out there, he started a great college, but about a year in, he got very, very sick and spent about 6 or 8 months in bed. And he lost all of his students. And so after a very short period of time, N.B. Hardeman had been in touch with him, and he said, why don't you come back? Well, when he came back, the school had really gone down to where it was just nearly no one was attending. And they were about to have to close the doors. And so they said, do you mind if we take over the school? And the American Christian Missionary Society, that was actually owned the property at the time, refused to allow them to do it. So in 1907, they built a new building, what we call now Old Main, which is across the street there. And they reopened a new school under a new name and called it National Teachers Normal and Business College, with A.G. Freed as the president, N.B. Hardeman as the vice president. We've been able to find an old book that N.B. Hardeman wrote on the outline of the United States history. It says he's the vice president of National Teachers Normal and Business College in Henderson, Tennessee, and also superintendent of public instruction in Chester County, author of Outlines of the Bible. So this is a book that was used as a textbook in his classes. Of course, you got, let me go back. That's N.B. Hardeman, of course, on the left-hand side. Notice how much taller he is than A.G. Freed. And, of course, again, I mentioned, I think, that he's 11 years younger than the older brother. And so this is the building that they built. Here's the corner, picture of the cornerstone. It was laid by citizens of Henderson in 1907. A.G. Freed and N.B. Hardeman are the founders. If you've ever been up these steps here, as soon as you get to the top step and look down, you'll see these NTN and B College, 1908, as the name. Of course, a lot of students have seen those and probably wondered what in the world that meant, because nobody refers to it to this day and time, but being a normal college generally meant it was a business college. And so they were teaching them how to do business, and women were being taught secretarial skills, and men were taught how to operate and open businesses and be entrepreneurial and things like that. And so they were teaching all kinds of things. Of course, again, they were also teaching Bible as well. And so it was a general education kind of thing. Well, in addition to being an educator, N.B. Hardiman was also a debater. Debating was a very prominent thing. You don't see many debates this day and time, but from time to time, you'll hear about debates that are going on. But back in that day and time, in the 20s, it was a very prominent thing to see. Sometimes you would have debates between people. Well, in fact, you'd have debates. All various denominations would have debates. The Methodists would debate the Baptists, the Episcopalians, and so on and so forth. The Churches of Christ would also have representatives that would debate some of these various denominational groups during that period of time as well. Then sometimes, as differences took place and grew, like with the instrument and things, sometimes within the church there would be debates that would take place. And N.B. Hardiman was not afraid of the polemic platform at all. He was willing to debate. He had at least three different debates with Ian Pinnock. And it was his first debate when he was 25 years old with this Baptist preacher. His second debate was in 1904 with T.P. Clark, and it was a discussion on the nature of the church itself. He had four different debates with probably the most prominent Baptist theologian and debater of his day, Ben M. Bogard. And one of the volumes that has been preserved through the years are transcripts from that debate. So the Hardiman-Bogard debate is still in print. I think you can get that through the Gospel Advocate as well. He held about 40 to 50 debates in his lifetime. And so if you met N.B. Hardiman in debate, you knew you were going to be dealing with an educated man who knew the Word of God, and he was going to hold you to it. So he was very, very successful in that format. Well, about 1919, one of the things I needed to mention before is that when they opened this college in 1907, the normal and business college, most of the funds that it took to start this college came right out of the pocket of A.G. Freed and N.B. Hardiman. Essentially, they owned the college. But financial burdens were overwhelming, and it got to a point where they thought they were going to have to close the doors. And so some of the trustees got together and some of the businessmen in town and said, we got to save this college. And so they raised enough money, raised $30,000, and they purchased the property from A.G. Freed and N.B. Hardiman, but they didn't give them the money at that time. They said, we'll give it to you in the case of you ever having to leave. But we don't want you to leave. In fact, we don't want you to leave so much, we're going to call the college A.G. Freed and N.B. Hardiman College, or Freed and Hardiman College. And actually, both men said, please do not call this college Freed and Hardiman College. But they said, no, we're buying it. We're going to do this. We're going to make this happen. But we want y'all to stay on. So A.G. Freed stays on as the president. N.B. Hardiman stays on as the vice president of the college there in 1919. Well, a couple years pass, and they're working together. But I guess one of the things that happens when you're in leadership role, you've got too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And so finally, let me go back here. Okay, go back one slide. Okay, all right. Finally, in 1923, both of them actually resigned. They had such a strong disagreement. It's kind of a Barnabas-Paul kind of thing, where they just kind of had to go their way. Freed was, I think he was ready for something new, a different kind of environment. N.B. Hardiman was in the prime of his life. He was probably had become one of the most well-known and highly respected preachers in the Brotherhood. He was in constant demand. And so there were a lot of times when he couldn't be there to fulfill his responsibilities there. And so it had gotten too much for him. So they end up, both of them leaving. the college, A.G. Freed, went over to Nashville. He became the principal of the high school and a vice president of the college. So he was a vice president of what is now Lipscomb University for a time, and he taught over there in the college. He remained in Nashville until his death in 1931. He was buried there in Nashville. But again, you know, there was a sharp disagreement. They had problems, and they parted company. But the Gospel Advocate ran a short letter that they entered in October of 1927. And what they said was, a statement from the Gospel Advocate is, it is possibly known to many readers of the Gospel Advocate there have been many differences and unpleasant relations between us for some years. We know full well the evil of division and realize too long that too long have we waited to settle our troubles. We're now glad to say that by assistance of some good brethren and mutual friends, all differences have been adjusted. Forgetting those things that are behind, we turn our faces toward the future, the hope of accomplishing more for the cause of Christ. A.G. Freed and N.B. Hartman. So, boy, that was pretty humble, if you ask me, to put a letter like that in a national paper saying that, you know, we've buried the hatchet and decided to not put it in each other's heads. We put it in the ground where it ought to be. And so they parted or they had a friendship that was reinstated there. So it was a good thing. Another thing about N.B. Hartman is he loved horses. Of course, this was a time when, you know, in the 1800s, when, you know, cars were still a fairly new thing. Brother A.G. Freed really did not like horses, and he really hated the idea of cars. And so he got around most of the time on a bicycle. That's why he'd go to a lot of his preaching appointments on a bicycle. But Brother Hartman, he loved his horses. He had Tennessee walking horses. And he was proud. He owned them, and he bred Tennessee walking horses. He would go around. He was judged in celebrations all around the state. He even sold a Tennessee walker for $4,000, an unbelievable amount of money in 1940. You can imagine what kind of money that would be in 2012. Made of Cotton was his finest mare, won a lot of trophies. I've seen a lot of those trophies, and that are over in the Hartman house there in Henderson, Tennessee. But he really, really loved horses. This is the old barn behind the house. And I've been by this so many times, and I know, Brad, you've been over there and looked around that old barn. You can just imagine what it would have been like. I think I was telling Brad here recently, I was reading an article that his grandmother, Mary Nell Powers, wrote about her father about 10 years after he died, where she said one of the things that she remembered was a time when they were in the backyard, and he had just mounted one of his steeds, and he was kind of getting a little bit older, and all of a sudden that horse reared up and he fell off that horse and landed on his back. And she said all the kids were scared to death. Here was the biggest man they knew and all of a sudden he's laying flat on his back. So she said that was one of the things that really, really sticks out in her mind, or stuck out in her mind at that time. But, you know, they had some interesting things that took place back there in that old barn, and he would love to go to appointments in the area where he was able to ride his horses. Of course, those are some of the horses that he rode during that time. Well, as was mentioned before about the Hartman Tabernacle Sermon, in 1922, there was a series of lessons. There were a number of congregations, about 40 different congregations in the Nashville area, that had gotten together, and they said, we need to have a gospel meeting, and we need to have it big. We need to have the biggest gospel meeting we've ever had. We're going to use the Ryman Auditorium. Now, I don't know, how many of you have ever been to the Ryman Auditorium? Maybe probably going to see the Grand Ole Opry or something like that. Well, the old riverboat captain, Mr. Ryman, who built this old building, and it was around the beginning of the 20th century, he actually built the building for the purpose of the preaching of the gospel, preaching of the good news. Even though he wasn't a member of the church, his wife was a member of the Church of Christ there in Nashville. And so they would use this building for any different church that wanted to use it, if they wanted to come in and preach for it. Well, 1922 was just a few years before, I think, Grand Ole Opry didn't start using it until around 1930. And so here's years before, and so they had a big gathering where N.B. Hardeman was going to do the preaching. Well, it's kind of interesting because they had actually asked N.B. Hardeman to come, but they'd also asked another preacher to come, C.M. Pulleas, to come and do the preaching. So they actually both showed up. Now, here's a picture. This is actually a picture that I don't guess anybody's seen. I had an opportunity to visit with Sister Joanne Brad's mother here a few months ago, and she showed me some of the personal effects of Brother Hardeman. And apparently her mother, Miss Marinelle, she was a great scrapbooker. I mean, almost everything that he did, she would put in a scrapbook. And so this is the cover of the scrapbook for the Hardeman Tabernacle Sermons. And so, I mean, look, 6,000 to 8,000 people in attendance. He had 22 less sermons over a couple of weeks, had 200 baptisms and 30 restorations at that time. But anyway, C.M. Pulleas shows up to do the preaching, N.B. Hardeman shows up to do the preaching. When Brother Pulleas heard that Brother Hardeman was there to do the preaching, Brother Pulleas said, "Well, hey, listen, if Brother Hardeman's here to do the preaching," he said, "I tell you what, I'll do the song lady." And so Brother Pulleas did the song lady and was happy to do the song lady, and Brother Hardeman did the preaching. So it has been said, and I've read a number, I hadn't read all of them, but I've read a number of these sermons. They are some of the most simple and basic, well-illustrated messages you will ever read about the nature of the gospel, the nature of the church. And, I mean, every preacher ought to have these in his library. Christians ought to have it. I was talking to a preacher the other day that preaches at Neil Pollard preaches out Bear Valley in Colorado. He said they have a member out there that buys Hardeman Tabernacle Sermons books, and she just gives them to everybody she sees. That's kind of her way to evangelize. And so here's lessons that were delivered nearly 100 years ago, and yet still just as vibrant and solid and good that need to be preached today. Well, one of the reasons they were able to be put in book form is because they had someone who came from the Nashville, Tennessean, to sit at every lesson and transcribe every word that Brother Hardeman had to say. And the following day, it appeared in columns of the newspaper. And so not only were the people who were there able to hear it, but then wherever the Nashville, Tennessean went, these messages were sent out. And so Marinelle was good about cutting out all of these and putting them in the scrapbook. And so here's the ones. Here's like the originals that were in the newspaper. And here we go. And here's a picture of the crowd inside. I mean, the place was just absolutely packed. During this time, I am clicking. There we go. Again, 200 baptisms the first year, 100 baptisms the second year. There were 5 different series of Hardeman Tabernacle sermons that took place over 10, 15, 20-year period. 1922, 23, also in 28, and then in 38, and then 42, there was another one. Now, if you'll notice this one here in the middle, I'll talk a little bit more about the Bible Searchlight in the Holy Land. 1923 was the year of N.B. Hardeman. I'm telling you, the guy makes me dizzy just thinking about what all he did that year. Of course, in March and April, he did that Hardeman Tabernacle series of sermons. In May of that year, he held probably one of the biggest and largest attended debates on instrumental music that perhaps had ever been attended by Ira M. Boswell, who was the champion debater of the Christian Church. He was defending it once and for all the right to use instrumental music in worship. And again, 6,000 to 7,000 people in attendance every night in the same auditorium. So he had been at the auditorium in March. Now he was back in June, and he was going to be back there before the end of the year for another series as well. He left the week after the debate, boarded a boat, and went to the Holy Lands with Ira A. Douthat, another gospel preacher from over in West Kentucky. And so they went to a number of different places. Here's a couple of pictures that are out of the volume NBH, which is the biography that was written on his life, of when they were there in the Holy Lands. They were there for 3 months. For 3 months. And in fact, it was so, of course, to us, because we don't, you know, travel is just such an easy thing to stay in time. It's not that impressive a thing. They said that when Envy Hardin returned, that when he came back into town, that the whole town came out and met him because they were so excited to hear about somebody who had been to the Holy Land. And so they said, Brother Hardeman, would you take out some time and come and tell us about your trip? And he said, well, I tell you what, I've got a busy schedule. And they said, I tell you what, just come to the courthouse. And there's an old courthouse downtown. He said, come to the courthouse and just come to the courtroom. And so the mayor invited him to come and preach in the courtroom. And so for 4 nights that week, he got up and he talked about his trip, and of course people just, you know, had to be turned away because they wanted to hear about what it would have been like to have been in the Holy Land at that time. Well, the following week after he returned, he started another meeting down at Shiloh State Park. Have you ever been out to Shiloh? It's the national battlefield there, Civil War battlefield. Well, it's not too far from Henderson. But there was a man there that had offered the church, which is a very, very small church around Shiloh. He said, if you want to bring a tent out here on the battlefield, we'll set that tent up and you just have Brother Hardeman come down and he can preach. And so he went down there and he held a number of years that he went annually in September down to nearly to Savannah at the Shiloh battlefield and held tent meetings. And thousands of people would just come out from everywhere. People would come from 6 and 8 different states. They would come just to hear N.B. Hardeman preaching this in the Shiloh tent meeting series. I think for 9 years he did this. Well, in 1925, he was invited by the Board of Trustees to come back, in fact, to be a co-president with Paul Laurie Calhoun. That's quite a long story, and it's beyond what we have the time to talk about. But Hall Laurie Calhoun was there for about a year. But in 1926, at the age of 52, N.B. Hardeman was given the sole presidency, and it was a position that he held until about 1950. And there were a number of things that he did over the following 24 years. A lot of various different contributions that he received from different people to be able to build the college up. And so he had a lot of success. The men's dorm, Paul R. Gray from Detroit, gave $50,000. The annual lectureship program started in 1937, and it still goes to this day. R.W. Comer was a personal friend and benefactor of the school, and really gave him a lot of money during his lifetime. But when he died, in his will, he left $200,000 to the school. So it was the case in 1950, when Brother Hardeman finally did retire, that he left the school in very, very good, in a very, very good situation. When he retired, there was about 350 students there in the college. A little bit about his family life. He had 3 children, N.B. and his wife, Mrs. Joe. Of course, Miss Joe, she was a teacher in the college. But their son, Dorsey, grew up to become a Texas state senator, and he is well known and highly respected and praised in the history of Texas government there in Texas. I've been to his grave there in Austin, and he's kind of buried right in the presence of some of the most well-known, you know, Stephen F. Austin, and, you know, some of the greats of Texas history. And so he was kind of a famous person himself. Of course, Mary Nell, which is Brad's grandmother, Powers, she taught at the college, and Carrie Neal was the baby. She grew up, and she ultimately was the bursar for the college for a number of years. Sister Joe, or Miss Joe, she died suddenly in about 1940. In fact, I think I've got the picture. This was a photo. They had been out of town and came in that afternoon And this was a photo. Apparently one of the students snapped this photo that afternoon. She went in, she got sick, and she died that evening. And so this is probably the last photo that was ever taken of Miss Jo. And she is buried there in the cemetery. The people love the Hardeman so much of the town. They even had at the entrance, a kind of a statue type thing designating a memorial to Mrs. N.B. Hardeman then in 1940. He remarried in July 1941 to Annie Brown Ward. She was a widow from Pulaski, Tennessee. L.L. Briggs performed the ceremony, and Sister Annie was with him the remainder of his life. Let me just tell you a little bit about his 85th birthday. That was a big spectacular. It was a great event that took place in the Peabody Hotel in Memphis, Tennessee, in 1959. It was, there were so many well-known people that were in attendance at this program. It was written up in all the newspapers about how that N.B. Hardeman was going to be honored. Even if you notice, there, a senator from Texas by the name of L.B. Johnson, Lyndon Baines Johnson, was going to be present for this occasion. I want you to notice, some of you know your history very well. Look at some of the people in this picture. You got LBJ over here on the right side, right behind him. There's Miss Lady Bird, of course, brother and sister Hardeman that were there. And then standing left to right, Mrs. Dorsey Hardeman of San Angelo, Dorsey Hardeman, Speaker of the Texas Senate, the son of the honored guest, Mayor Orgill of Memphis, Senator Albert Gore, I think y'all heard of his son anyway, around here, and Governor Ellington and Senator Johnson. So, I mean, it's a star-studded cast that's come to Memphis to pay respect for this man. So you can see he's well-known and respected by so many different people. And so it was written up in the papers. People wanted to know about it. So you got some neat pictures here with some very prominent characters in his life. And I've been able to, you're some of the first people who've ever seen these or have seen these since they came out in the newspapers so many years ago. Of course, 1965, getting on, or rather 1959, getting on back there. Well, he moved, the last years, of course, he spent in Memphis. He continued to preach and do meetings in the area. He preached occasionally there locally, but also would travel to various preach-on lectureships in different colleges and in different meeting formats. November the 5th, 1965, he suffered a stroke and was in the hospital and passed within about 3 hours. I think all the family, most all the family. Brad, were you there? At that time, I think your grandmother would have been there, but when he passed away, there were two funerals. Of course, a funeral there in Memphis, but then also a graveside service there in Henderson. And if you ever go to Henderson, then you definitely want. Brother Hardeman was the one that kind of designed the cemetery there in town. He did a lot for the city, and they, because he had the know-how, they were quite happy to let him do it. And so as a result, they gave him the best spot. He just picked the spot, and he picked the highest place on the in the cemetery. And so if you ever go to the Henderson City Cemetery, look for the highest place, and that's where Brother Hardeman and family are buried there in that cemetery. And of course, since his death, I mentioned before about the N.B. Hardeman Auditorium there at Oklahoma Christian University, and also the library at Memphis School of Preaching. And Memphis School of Preaching actually has a lot of his personal papers, a lot of his writings, and a lot of his books there in their library. So if you're ever in Memphis and you want to do a little bit of research on this great man, then certainly that would be a place that you would want to go. I believe that may be most everything that I have planned for you tonight. So we're fixing to sing an invitation song at this time, and then go back. Remembering the former things, remembering the things of old, remembering the things that have been done, remembering what God has done. God has done some great things, and He's done some great things through people. And even though, as I said before, within B. Hardman, he's a great man, he was just a man. And he wasn't a perfect man. He would have been the first to tell you he wasn't a perfect man. But he, like so many others, so many greats in Restoration history, in fact, you can even go on further back than that, in Reformation history, and even further back, people like Paul and Timothy and Titus and others who were voices calling people back to God. Going back even into the Old Testament days, where the prophets of old would call people back to God, to Moses, calling people back to God. And you know something? It doesn't have to be just people who just did extraordinary things, although N.B. Hardman and others have done some extraordinary things. It's anyone who is willing to stand up for Jesus and say, I believe this word is applicable for today. It's something that applies today. And it applies to me, and I want to do what this word says. And trying to steer and encourage and other people to do the same thing, then in the eyes of God, that's a person just as great. Someone who's willing to stand up for the Lord. Jesus said on one occasion, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. So we've got a Lord who was looking for some who would be willing to stand up for Him. Tonight, I want to ask you, are you willing to stand up for Jesus and put Him first? He's promised, as we said before, that He'll stand up for you. You'll stand up for Him. Would you come tonight as we extend this invitation, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If maybe you've done that in the past, but yet your life is not as it should be, Would you consider just starting over, just tonight, starting over tonight, putting God first once again? We'll pray for you. We'll try to help in any way. Brother Aubrey, one of the elders, we'll get with you. Try to help in any way we can. All together, we stand and sing.